So last week we started this series in the book of Esther, and it's a series on prayer. And the Lord gave me, you know, basically a few years ago, showed me the book of Esther as a parable for our prayer lives. And we know that Esther and her uncle Mordecai, who was her adoptive dad, found themselves in the greatest storm they had ever faced. Their lives were being threatened. And so Esther goes into the king's presence unannounced, which was punishable by death. At this time in history, she storms the throne of the king to intercede. And the king says to her, he extends his scepter of grace, and he says, whatever you're going to ask, I will give it to you. So he answers in advance. And so we learned last week, whenever life sends us a storm, we do what? We storm the throne. All right, so I'm going to have you tell your neighbor, whenever life sends us a storm, tell them, storm the throne. Storm the throne. And so that's an awesome story, but the reality that we have in Jesus, with our King Jesus, is even so much greater than the opportunity Esther had to appeal to her king. Because Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us at the proper time. And so we talked about how through Jesus, we have a permanent, open, standing invitation to come into the Father's presence any time we want. In Ephesians, Paul says we can enter his presence at any time with freedom and confidence. It's like he's our dad, he's our father, the door's always open, and we can always come in. The king in Esther's story said, whatever you're about to ask, I'll give it to you, up to half the kingdom. Jesus said the same thing. He will give us whatever we ask in his name. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, he repeats himself, I will do it. I will do it. So jump to Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. Put on your prayer lens, okay? This is a prophetic parable for our prayer lives. We read the first few verses last week. Esther comes into the king's presence. He says, whatever you want, verse 3, I will give it to you, up to half the kingdom. And let's read verse 4 today. And this is where Esther makes her ask. She's actually going to ask now. She's went into his presence. She's taken a great risk. Now she's going to ask for what she wants. She said, if it pleases the king, replied Esther, let the king, together with Haman, come today to a banquet I have prepared for him. Okay? So she asks him to come to a banquet. She's asking Haman to be there. Haman is their adversary, their enemy. This is the guy that's trying to kill her and her uncle. This is the guy who has written a law into the nation for genocide, a planned day where they're going to kill all the Jewish people several months from this moment. And so Esther makes a very wise request, right? The reason she asks for a banquet, she doesn't just say, hey, save my people right in this moment. She wants Haman there. And she wants Haman there so that this is all dealt with at once. So there's no like loose ends, or for you 90s people, hanging chads, right? There's nothing hanging out there. The young people are like, what is that? Google it. Not right now, after church. There's nothing hanging out there. There's no he said, she said. There's no like, King Haman's doing this. And then he goes to Haman. He's like, I'm not doing that. She's wrong. Like, there's none of that. Let's get this out. Let's deal with this. And so she asks him to come to a banquet. When they go to that banquet, and we don't know the reasons why, she asks him to come to another banquet. Maybe she's nervous. You know, we're not sure the reason, but they come to another banquet, and there she exposes Haman's plot, and right there on the spot, the king orders that he is executed. But that's not the end of the story. It's another 9-month process of basically Esther asking and asking and asking again for more help, more favor, to see the issue totally resolved. So the part I want to focus on today is that little phrase, though, that she says at the beginning. Because that little phrase represents a really awesome posture of your heart when it comes to prayer. She said, if it pleases the king. As I said, she goes to another banquet, right, a few days later. If it pleases the king. Over the next few chapters, the king gives her favor. He's answering her requests every single time. And so once the king starts answering your requests, once you know you got his ear, man, then prayer starts becoming really fun, doesn't it? And she starts asking for more help, more grace, more favor. Over the next several chapters, not just once, twice, three, four times, five different times, she asks for a lot. She asks for help. But every single time she uses this phrase, if it pleases the king. And the other thing I want you to notice is that she doesn't just ask one time for one thing. She asks, and then she asks again, and then she asks again, and she asks again. We just heard a testimony about a 5-year process to see an answer to prayer. This is about a 9-month process to see this issue totally resolved in their lives. So, what can we learn from Esther's example of how she was interceding for her people with her king? I've got 3 things I want to share with you. Number one, this one's super simple, but it is the foundation. You have to ask. You have to actually ask. If Esther goes into his presence and he gives the scepter of grace, whatever he gives the promise, whatever you want, up to half the kingdom, I'll give it to you. And then she gets all fidgety and scared and she runs out and doesn't ask. Guess what? Nothing happens. She doesn't receive. Jesus teaches us the asking is what unlocks the answer. James 4, chapter 2, God even says this in his word, you do not have because you do not ask. He also says you can ask with wrong motives, right? But he says sometimes you don't have because you haven't even asked yet. Pastor Mark Batterson says it this way in his best-selling book on prayer, The Circle Maker, which I highly recommend everyone read, especially if you've been trying to slave through this 40 days of prayer and you've found motivation lacking, read The Circle Maker. And it is going to be like a shot of prayer adrenaline and inspiration into your arm. Get you a prayer journal and get ready to start praying, okay? But this is what Mark Batterson says in that book. The greatest tragedy in life is the prayers that go unanswered because they go unasked. Let me ask you a few questions. What if the biggest struggles and worries in your life right now haven't been resolved yet simply because you haven't asked God to help you yet? What if there are desires of your heart that have yet to be realized in your life because you haven't asked God for them yet? I really like this one. What if God has a storm of his blessing that he is waiting and wanting to rain down on your life, and the only thing staying his hand on the latch of that floodgate of heaven is that you have yet to storm the throne? Have you ever noticed in the New Testament, if you've ever studied the teachings of Jesus on prayer, how much of his time spent teaching on prayer, and there's actually quite a bit of teaching on prayer, how much of it is on him reassuring us that he will answer? Let me give you a few examples. Matthew 21, 22. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Tell your neighbor, you will receive. Matthew 7, 7 and 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Tell them it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Tell them you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. It will be opened. Tell them. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Mark 11, 24. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. Tell them it will be yours. John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Tell him it will be done for you. Anybody feel a little weird going, man, I don't know if it's going to be done for them. You're not quoting me. You're quoting the Bible. I'm asking you to tell them a Bible verse. I'm asking you to prophesy truth to encourage them that this is God's word and it doesn't matter how you feel. You know what that is, especially in this region, when we feel that rising up? That's that spirit of religion we've all been trained in. Well, if it's God's will, and we can't ever, ever be sure about anything being God's will, and so you can never be sure if he's ever going to answer you. And I'm just here to tell you that is not the word of God. Jesus is saying, if you ask, it will be done. If you ask, it will be done for you. Over and over and over, you will receive. You will receive. It will be done. It will be yours. I'm not done yet. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. John 16:23, very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked anything in my name. Listen to this. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. This is letting us know there's a secret to the fullness of joy, and it's answered prayer. Answered prayer. So sometimes, you know, well, not sometimes, like if you look across Christendom, like most Christians, and they've done surveys on this, you can Google it. Most Christians feel just as depressed and anxious as everybody else. So if we have the Spirit, who's the fruit of that Spirit living in us brings love, joy, and peace, then why aren't most Christians experiencing that? And Jesus is telling us here, one of the reasons is we don't pray enough. And I think it's not just that when you pray, it helps you emotionally, although it does immensely. And that's what Philippians 4, I believe, is speaking to. Like, don't be anxious about anything. When you're anxious, that's an alarm in your spirit, time to pray. Time to pray. That's what that is. If you will learn to recognize that right there, whew, man, your prayer life, your communion with God will just take on a whole new level. And your anxiety and fear will take on a whole new level too, and they'll go way down. Every time, oh, wait a second, I'm anxious. Wait a second, I'm fearful. Something I've learned about myself is when I'm really worrying about something, I don't realize that's what I'm doing. How many of you know, like, worry is sin? So if I just told you, and I didn't say, when I said, you know, a lot of times when I'm sinning, I don't realize I'm doing it. A lot of you be like, oh, what is he doing? What is he doing in secret? Oh man, I'm worrying. You know what I think it is? I call it problem solving. Because I'm a dad, we have a lot of kids, we have a lot of financial things, you know, all the things. Oh wait, I lead a church. There's a whole lot of things with that. Hey, we're doing like the biggest initiative we've ever done this summer. You know, no pressure, you know. There's a lot of moving parts. There's a lot of concerns. I'm not worried, I'm just concerned, right? Except when you're ruminating. Rumination is to just think about the same thing over and over. It can be a good thing, but it has a negative connotation. And when it's negative rumination, over and over, negative feedback loops, first of all, spiritual warfare is most likely involved. But that's called worry. You're worrying. And it's, you know, the answer for the world a lot of times is, well, just stop. Stop thinking about that. You know, that doesn't work. You know, same thing with people sinning, like pornography is like, oh, I'm addicted to porn. Well, stop it. It's a sin. Stop it. It doesn't work to just tell somebody, stop it. You need prayer. You need to confess. You need to repent. Right? But you need deliverance. Renounce those things. Ask Jesus to help you. Prayer. If you just stop it and try to move on, distract yourself, watch a movie about something else, take a cold shower. Okay. Like, sorry, that was my youth group days coming out right there. Some of you don't get it yet. My wife's so embarrassed right now. Praise God for good youth pastors. Well, here's the deal. All that does is just shove it to a back room of your brain until later. It doesn't deal with it. How do you resolve those things? You pray. Whenever you're worried, whenever you're fearful, oh, I'm worried, I'm fearful. Oh, I'm angry. Great time to pray. How many of you know you don't feel like it when you're feeling those negative feelings? But those are the times you need to pray, and the Father wants you to pray. And so praying when you're experiencing really negative emotions, that will help your emotional life immensely, especially if you do it every time. But there's what Jesus is saying here is there's something about when you personally pray and you personally receive something that you know was from your Father. Not just the universe, but a personal God who loves you, who's watching over you, and you go, whoa, that was for me? Wow. Man, you get a level of joy, complete joy, that nothing else in this world can give you. So Jesus says, ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So we have to ask, and from Esther's example, not just once. This is why I said that testimony was so perfect. We ask, and Jesus said, he tells them a parable about the persistent widow to show them that they should always keep on praying and never give up. We ask, and then we ask, and then we ask, and then we ask, and then we ask. We keep on asking until we see the answer. And that's very important. But have you ever wondered, why is that? Why is that? Why do we have to ask? And listen, why did Jesus tell us, don't just ask once. Don't just write it in a prayer journal, stow it away. Well, I asked, you know, I know my God heard me, so I asked, there it is. No, Jesus said, keep on asking. Why is that? Especially because our King is not like Esther's king. Esther's king was a man. He had limited cognitive abilities. He did not know what she wanted. He didn't know what she was coming in there for. What do you need? Whatever you're going to ask, I'll give it to you up to half the kingdom. He had no idea what she needed. But we all know God does know what we need. And in fact, Jesus was teaching on prayer, and he was also teaching about not worrying about things. And he said, he was saying in Matthew 6, verse 8, he's talking about the pagans, which are, you know, these aren't just atheist people. These are like devil-worshipping people. He's like, don't be like them and like pray all day and babble all day long, thinking that because of your many words, you'll be heard. And this is, by the way, for those of you starting out in a prayer life, praise God, this is permission for short and sweet prayers, all right? So he wants us to always be asking, but it doesn't have to be long. And that's the point he was making. And he said this in Matthew 6, 8, do not be like them. Don't be like that. Listen, and here's why. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. I think part of what he's hinting at too is you know, sometimes children will come in and be like, Dad, I really need this. I really need this for school. And, you know, if you get me this, it'll just help me so much. And you don't understand. And all my friends have this and they do this. And they're telling you the 10,000 reasons why they need. Fill in the blank. God's like, hey, listen. And Jesus is like, listen, I already know all that. You can just say, hey, I need this. You don't have to explain it all to me. Now, listen, I think he loves it when you explain it all to him, because he just wants to spend time with you and hear your heart. But he says this, and this is confusing. Matthew 6, 8, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So why does Jesus tell us, don't just ask once, but keep on asking over and over and over again? And yet he tells us, but the Father already knows what you need. And so we as people go, if he already knows, then why do I need to keep asking? Why can't I just write it once, put it in a prayer journal, we're good. He heard me. I think it has to do with a very important aspect of prayer that will kind of help, I think, unlock your prayer life. If you shift from moving God as a king to God as your Father. Now, is your Father a king? Oh, yes. He is the King of all kings. But he's also your Father. When Jesus taught on prayer, he did not use king as the qualifier of who God is. And when you come into the king's presence, you should ask in this way. That's not what he said. Listen to a few excerpts of Jesus' teaching. Jesus said, when you go into your closet and pray, your Father will reward you. He said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. He goes, all right, first lesson, our Father. God is your Father. And when you start to view God as a Father, a whole lot about our prayer lives and why God tells us to pray so much starts making so much more sense. So the first thing is he wants us to ask, but the second thing is this, why do we have to ask? Why do we have to keep on asking? When we ask, it makes us aware of God's personal love for us. I am absolutely convinced this is one of the biggest reasons God tells us to always keep on praying. Because he already knows what we need. He has a good memory, right? He doesn't forget, and God doesn't have to set reminders on his phone to give you at the right time what you asked for 5 years ago. He doesn't have to do that. He knows before you ask. Our lives have been ordained before the creation of the world. He knows it all. But think about this. I want to be very clear before we dive into this. God's already given you and me so much that we haven't asked for. And I'm talking about life. I'm talking about gifts. I'm talking about blessings. I am absolutely convinced that God is constantly doing a million little miracles every day in our lives, and we are not even aware of it, right? How many times did you forget the keys, and you're frustrated because it took you 2 minutes to find them, and you find them, and you're fuming, and you're upset, and you're driving, and you didn't know that if you had left at 2 minutes on time, a car would have ran a stop sign, T-boned you, and you would be gone. How many times have those things happened? We have no clue. Because God's always working. He's always doing that kind of stuff. I'm absolutely convinced of it. But think about this. Long before you and I existed, he hung the planets in space. Hebrews 1:3 says he sustains all things by his powerful word. That means everything is still being sustained by God, his presence, his word. Fast forward many millennia, your parents conceived you. A few weeks after that, your heart started beating. When you were born, you took your first breath. Since then, your parents fed you. Your body took on that nutrition. And completely on its own, without your will or effort involved, your body took food put into you and built you, built your body, built that avatar that your spirit is living in. And how many of you asked for all of that? No, none of us asked for this. God is just providing. God is just creating life. God is giving you the ability to live. And he's done all of this without anyone asking. And when it comes to our relationship with God, that's the problem. Because none of us ask for life itself, which is a gift from God. We don't see all this preemptive provision as gifts from a loving Father, but rather as an assumed part of our existence. Let me put it to you this way. How many of you on Mother's Day you're getting older, you're in your 40s, maybe your 50s, and some of your children are not very appreciative of you, and it kind of hurts your feelings because you love them so much, you just want to squeeze them, you know? You just love them so much. You've done nothing but love them. And it's like, especially little, and let me just speak to the moms with young kids. Little kids are black holes for love. I mean, you get nothing. You get nothing. It's like, you know, how many dads, you just like, you put them to bed and you're just like, all right, hey, love you. Mm-hmm. Roll over and you're just like, what? Come on. Just give me something, right? Little affection in return. Because parents, all they do is love, love, love. And so you grow up, and when you have kids that maybe aren't as grateful or appreciative of you as maybe they should be, man, it kind of hurts. And then this is what happens. Oh, I've done that to my parents. I have not been very loving to my parents. I have not been very gracious to my parents. Why is that? Because it's all their provision and all their love. Well, it's just assumed, you know? We didn't ask for that. It's just how it should be, you know? But what happens when you start to ask for something? What happens when you ask for something specific and you go, God, if you're there, you know, could you, Lord, please do this in my life? Could you please give me this? Could you help me in this way? God, I have this situation. And what happens when he comes through specifically? It's not just like, oh, I feel good. It's like, oh, God is real. God heard that prayer. Only God knew that I was asking for that. I didn't tell anyone else. Oh, God is real. Oh, God that made the universe, breathed stars and mountains into existence, created me. He knows I exist, and I've always known the gospel. For God so loved the world, but man, a lot of times I don't feel like God so loved me, but now I know that God so loved me because he answered this prayer. Man, let me give you a few examples. There's a man who attended our church a few years ago, and he told me in this incredible story of answered prayer. He said 11 years ago, he was, before the time he told me the story, he was a subcontractor working for a construction contractor, and his boss underbid the job. So when they got done, he didn't get paid. So he just simply decided not to work for that contractor anymore for obvious reasons. And he moved on, fast forward to the present. And he now lives in this area. And he owns his own construction business. And they're doing good, but they started a lot of other businesses. And with all the expenses, they realized 1 month they were going to be short several hundred dollars to pay their bills. And so they didn't know what else to do, so they just prayed. And they asked God to provide the help, but they had no clue how he was going to do that or how it would be possible. And then right after they had prayed, you know, like a few days later, they get a phone call. And it was his boss from 11 years earlier, whom he hadn't talked to since that job went south. And this guy proceeded to tell him, I don't know why, but I've just really been convicted by the Lord lately that I should pay you for that job you never got paid for, so I'm mailing you a check for $500. 11 years later. I don't know why, but the man telling me the story had tears in his eyes, and he said, I know why. Because I have a Father in heaven who heard my prayer. It's like, wow, that's when the gospel goes, for God so loved the world, to for God so loves me. And so God so loves me that he doesn't just pay for me to go to heaven, but while I'm still here on this earth, he's an ever-present help in my time of need. And he's always listening. He's able to save completely those who come to faith through him because he always lives to intercede for me. When I go to pray, Jesus is already interceding for me. You know, every time that's Hebrews 7:25. Every time you go to pray for something, Jesus has already beat you to the punch. He's already interceding for you. I remember years ago, God gave me such a revelation on that because I was in a season of prayer like this. And man, I used to enter into seasons of prayer like this. I got to pray more. I don't pray enough. You know, that's why things aren't happening at church. That's why we're not seeing as many people get saved this month. You know, I got to pray more. It's all on me. And I went to do this season of prayer and really, come on, Lord, we really need your help down here. And I read Hebrews 7:25. And the Holy Spirit goes, Aaron, I'm praying for you. And I'm like, ooh, you know, wow, 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 wow. This is for somebody who you go to pray, you ask all the time for your loved one, and you start to doubt the Lord, and you go, God, where are you? Are you still there? Do you care? And he's up there going, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for that situation already. Jesus always lives to intercede. He rose, he ascended to heaven after 40 days. And what's he doing up there? While he's waiting on his enemies to be made a footstool under his feet, what's he doing? He's interceding. He's interceding for me and you. Whew. Here's another story. Ken Gobb was an evangelist predominantly in like the 70s through the 90s. He passed away a few years ago, but he was really well known. He wrote a lot of books, traveled all over the world, saw a lot, God do a whole lot through his ministry. And this is the infamous Ken Gobb phone booth story, okay? And he wrote about it, and I'm going to read what he wrote from his personal experience. He said, do you believe that God not only loves you, but knows where you are and what you're doing every minute of the day? Well, I certainly do after an amazing experience I had several years ago. At the time, I was driving on I-75 near Dayton, Ohio, with my wife and children. We turned off the highway for a rest and refreshment stop. My wife, Barbara, and children went into the restaurant. I suddenly felt the need to stretch my legs, so waved them off ahead and saying I'd join them later. I bought a soft drink, and as I walked toward a Dairy Queen, feelings of self-pity enshrouded my mind. I loved the Lord in my ministry, but I felt drained, burdened. My cup was empty. Suddenly, the impatient ringing of a telephone nearby jarred me out of my doldrums. It was coming from a phone booth at a service station on the corner. Wasn't anyone going to answer the phone? Noise from the traffic flowed through the busy intersection, must have drowned out the sound because the service station attendant continued looking after his customers, oblivious to the ringing. Why doesn't somebody answer the phone? I muttered. I began reasoning. It may be important. What if it's an emergency? Curiosity overcame my indifference. I stepped inside the booth and picked up the phone. Hello, I said casually and took a big sip of my drink. The operator said, long distance call for Ken Gobb. My eyes widened. I almost choked on a chunk of ice. Swallowing hard, I said, you're crazy. Then realizing I shouldn't speak to an operator like that, I added, this can't be. I was walking down the road, not bothering anyone, and the phone was ringing. Is Ken Gobb there? The operator interrupted. I have a long distance call for him. It took a moment to gain control of my babbling, but I finally replied, yes, he is here. Searching for a possible explanation, I wondered if I could possibly be on candid camera. For you kids, that's like an old version of punked, all right? Still shaken, perplexed, I asked, how in the world did you reach me here? I was walking down the road, the payphone started ringing, and I answered it on chance. You can't mean me. Well, the operator asked, is Mr. Gobb there or isn't he? Yes, I am Ken Gobb, I said, finally convinced by the tone of her voice that it was real. Then I heard another voice say, yes, that's him, operator, that's Ken Gobb. I listened dumbfounded to a strange voice. Identify yourself. I'm Millie from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. You don't know me, Mr. Gobb, but I'm desperate. Please help me. What can I do for you? She began weeping. Finally, she gained control and continued. I'm about to commit suicide. I just finished writing a note, and then I began to pray and tell God I really didn't want to do this. Then suddenly I remembered seeing you on television and thought if I could just talk to you, you could help me. I knew that was impossible because I didn't know how to reach you. I didn't know anyone who could help me find you. Then some numbers came into my mind, and I scribbled them down. At this point, she began weeping again, and I prayed silently for wisdom to help her. She continued, I looked at the numbers and thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if I had a miracle from God and he's given me Ken's phone number? I decided to try calling it. I can't believe I'm talking to you. Are you in your office in California? I replied, lady, I don't have an office in California. My office is in Yakima, Washington. A little surprised, she said, oh, really? Then where are you? Don't you know, I responded, you made the call. She explained, but I don't even know what area I'm calling. I just dialed the number on that I had on this paper. Ma'am, you won't believe this, but I'm in a phone booth in Dayton, Ohio. Really? She exclaimed, well, what are you doing there? I kidded her gently. Well, I'm answering the phone. It was ringing as I walked by, so I answered it. Knowing this encounter could only have been arranged by God, I began to counsel the woman. As she told me of her despair and frustration, the presence of the Holy Spirit flooded the phone booth, giving me the words of wisdom beyond my ability. In a matter of moments, she prayed the sinner's prayer and met the one who would lead her out of her situation into a new life. I walked away from that telephone booth with an electrifying sense of our Heavenly Father's concern for each of his children. What were the astronomical odds of this happening? With all the millions of phones and innumerable combinations of numbers, only an all-knowing God could have caused that woman to call that number in that phone booth at that moment in time. Forgetting my drink and nearly bursting with exhilaration, I headed back to my family, wondering if they would believe my story. Maybe I better not tell this, I thought, but I couldn't contain it. Barb, you won't believe this. God knows where I am. Now, after that encounter, how many of you believe that that woman who is in that desperate situation had a revelation of God's personal love for her? She found out he loves the whole world, but he also loves me. And God so loved me, he died on that cross. God so loved me, he was willing to hear my prayer in a desperate situation and randomly, prophetically give me a phone number of some dude who wasn't even at home, walking by a phone booth. I want to encourage you today, God has your number. God has your number. And you have God's number. You know how in the old days, on telephones, sometimes you have to type in letters using the numbers. Sometimes they still do that. It's like, call 1-888-200-HELP. And then like you go to get help and you're like, what's the H? What are we doing here? Like, how does it translate, you know? I think it might kind of work that way. But God's number is spelled J-E-S-U-S. And praise God, you don't have to figure out what number. You can clap for that, but you don't have to figure out what number it is on your phone. You know, where's the J? You know, you literally just call it the name Jesus. Jesus. Boom. You've got a line. Direct line. You've got his number, but he's got your number. So I'm telling you, there is nothing that will make you more aware of God's personal love for you specifically than when you ask for something that you need, and even though he knows you need it, he does it. And I think it's interesting at the end of that story, Ken Gobb was not like, I just prayed for some lady for salvation on the phone. No, his revelation was, Barb, God knows where I am. We talk to our ministry team all the time. Like, you can see God do a million miracles, and then somebody new comes up. You give, the Holy Spirit just goes, boom, they need this. And you know, I feel like God's saying, you need this. Oh my gosh, that's so true. How'd you know that? It was the Lord. You pray for them. They walk away, and you're sitting there going, God is real. Wow. God just spoke to me for that person. Wow. God is real. And so one of the reasons the Lord wants us to keep on asking is because it makes us aware of his personal love for us. And that's, I think that's a lot of times why he waits until we ask. No, I know you need this and I'll give it, but I'm waiting because I want you to be aware of where it came from, right? The third thing and the last thing I want to talk about is prayer doesn't just change our circumstances. It changes us. And that's the other reason God wants us to keep on asking, even though he already knows what we need. Remember Esther's phrase, if it pleases the king. She says it every single time. It's so important. This is a statement of surrender. And in Esther's case, it is a statement of surrender unto death. Because if it doesn't please the king, what she's going to ask for, she's going to die. And yet she qualifies it with, if it pleases the king. So it's a statement of surrender. It's a statement of surrender because she wants the king's will. Similarly, our king and our father, Jesus, has put a qualifier on our prayer lives. And it's that little phrase, in my name. In my name. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. And here's what you have to understand about in my name. This is not a magic phrase like abracadabra that if you say it, it'll happen. And if you leave that off, it won't happen. Right? Oh, Lord, please provide for our house. Please provide for our house. Amen. Right? Oh, no, I didn't say Jesus' name. It's not going to happen. Please provide for our household in Jesus' name. Amen. Right? That's not how it works. This isn't a magic phrase, right? In Jesus' name, it means according to who Jesus is, according to his power and authority, according to his character, according to his will. He said, if you ask anything in my name, according to my will, I will do it. Now, that's really important. And some people, I think sometimes people immature in the faith get disappointed when they hear this qualifier. It's like, oh, it's just what he wants. It's only what God wants, not what I want. If you ever have that rise up in you, I don't think it's necessarily demonic, but it is immature. And it's immature because let me promise you something. You don't want anything in your life that he doesn't want in your life. You don't want an answer to prayer that he doesn't want to give you. And that's why we can pray with confidence. Lord, if this pleases the king, if this is what you want, then let it be done in my life. But God, I want what you want. I also want to encourage you today, God always answers. He always answers in one of three ways. Yes, no, and not yet. Yes, no, and not yet. How many of you have experienced it's easy to praise God, to keep following him, to keep on praying when everything is a yes, right? Like Esther, yes. What else you want? This, yes. What else you want? This, yes. Man, let's make some lists, you know? Let's pray some more. It's easy to pray. It's easy to trust God. It's easy to come into church ready to sing when everything's a yes. But I want you to hear me very carefully and very closely. This is very important. How you respond to the no's and the not yet's will determine not only the quality of your prayer life, but the quality of your entire relationship with God. Whenever you get a no or a not yet, two roads diverge in your life, okay? The first one leads toward skepticism, unbelief. If you keep going down that road, hardness of heart. If you keep going down that road, anger against God. If you keep going down that road, total separation. You get a no or not yet. You go down that road. It starts with, pastor said he always answers. Pastor said whatever I'm going to ask, he'll give me. He didn't give it to me. Skepticism. Hardness of heart. Man, it's not happening. I've been praying for years. It's not happening. I'm done. I quit. This stuff doesn't work. God's not real. That's one path you can go down when you get a no or a not yet. The other road that you can go down when you get a no or not yet is called surrender. It's marked by humility. It's marked by his thoughts are higher than mine. I don't know everything he knows. I don't know why he said no or not yet. So I'm gonna try my best to trust him. To travel down this path is the path of Esther, to make every request with the qualifier, if it pleases the king. Because you're basically exalting the lordship and the holiness of Jesus by having a posture of heart that says, I don't want anything in my life that, God, you don't want in my life, because you're God, you're holy, you know what's best. Praying persistently is an opportunity to have your faith built through God's yeses and your faith refined through his no's and not yets. How many times has Jesus promised, I'm going to answer you? So that tells us our entire prayer lives are not going to be no's and not yets. He tells us, I want to answer. I'm eager to answer. I'm going to do it. When he does it, our faith gets built. God is so good. Then we go through a season of a no or a not yet. And how many of you know those not yets can be years and decades? Ask Abraham in the scriptures, 25 years, waiting on a not yet. That's an opportunity for faith to be refined. Faith is trust. Faith is confidence. Do you still trust him? Do you still love him when you get a no or a not yet? I want to encourage you today, God's no is not a rejection. It's a redirection. If we truly trust him, if he is who he says he is, if we say, I don't want anything in my life that you don't want in my life, then when he says no, we trust, we surrender, and we go, all right, but here's the deal. When God says no, it's not rejection, it's redirection. He has something better. Sometimes the thing better is you just not having that thing, because that thing would have harmed your life. You thought it would be good, it's going to harm you. Sometimes, a lot of the time, he literally has something better. Have you ever begged God for something and he says no, the door gets shut, and you're so disappointed? And then a few months, a year later, you get something else, and it's kind of what you were asking for, only way better. And if you had gotten the first thing, you wouldn't have been able to get the second thing. You ever have that happen? Years ago, I threw out a little survey on Facebook, and I said this: what's a no you've received in prayer that now you're really grateful for? And I got a lot of responses. Comment section just lit up. One person said, not being able to have our own child. He gave us children just in a different way, not how we expected it to happen, from an adoptive mom. Another person said, I prayed about marrying different boyfriends I had, and I was crushed when a few of them broke up with me. Two ended up dying, and the other would have been a huge mistake. His life is in shambles. Very, all caps, very thankful that God chose not to give me what I asked for and later gave me my husband. He's my perfect match, and I'm very thankful for forgiveness, grace, and second chances. Another person says, when Corey graduated and was looking for a college to teach at, most positions were in the South, and we desperately wanted to be closer to family. University of Dayton had an opening, and he got an interview. We prayed he would get the job, but God had other plans. We thought Dayton was the closest we would find, so we were bummed. Then a job at NKU came open, and the rest is history. So happy to be where we are. Just need to trust God's plan for us, even if you don't like or understand it at the time. So how many of you can resonate? I'm so grateful for a no that God gave me in my life at some point. Lord knows I am, several of them. So God's no is not rejection, it's redirection. His thoughts are higher. His ways are not our ways. He knows what he's doing. We need to let him be king. We need to let him be father. How many of you parents, your kids are asking you for things all the time and you're like, no, 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 no. Why? And some of the things you're like, you can't even fathom. Can I have a phone when I'm 7 with full internet access? No. Why is that? There's this thing called porn. You know what? You just can't fathom it right now. Okay. I'm just not even going to explain it to you. It's just a no, right? How much higher than us is God? You know, he sees how all the things are going to play out in our lives so we can trust him. Whew. God's no is an invitation to know his heart through persevering prayer that learns the true meaning of if it pleases the king. We learn to delight in even his no's because we realize that if the answer is no, then that's what pleases him, then that's what's best for my good and his glory because we want what he wants. Amen? I'd like to invite the band to come up and we're going to do a closing song today. That's just praising God and glorifying him. For all the answers to prayer we've all experienced at some time or another. All the yeses, but man, all the no's, all the not yet's. And as they're coming, I just want to close with these few thoughts. We have to learn to pray in surrender, like Esther. If it pleases the king. But can I just share with you a few things that please the king? It pleases the king when we ask because he delights to answer. It pleases the king to answer so that we become aware of his personal love for us as individuals through the answers that come. Not just from the throne of a king, but from the heart of a father. It really pleases the king when we change and we mature through persevering prayer, receiving his no's as an invitation to adjust our requests and align our hearts with his. And when we do that, this really miraculous thing takes place. Those desires transform as well along with us. The desires that we got told no on, they transform into the king's desires. We start to want what the Father wants for us. And when that happens, we will realize the fullness of the promise. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. For it will please the king to give us what we've asked for and more. Because our requests align with his heart. Because our hearts align with his. And then he can trust us with stewarding the glory of answered prayer. So church, let's ask. Let's become aware. And let's persevere in prayer. As we continue to storm the throne, would you guys stand with us today? I'd like to invite our ministry team up. And you know, as we storm the throne, something that this really special gift God gave us is you don't have to storm the throne alone. And you can if you want. Jesus said, go into your prayer closet. That's awesome. That's a good daily practice. But sometimes you're in a battle and even praying in the closet is too hard. It's difficult and you need some help. And if that's you today, if you need a little extra prayer support to storm the throne with somebody with an issue you're facing, whether it's in your marriage, physical healing, depression, anxiety, suicidal thoughts, whatever it may be, this team is equipped to storm the throne with you, to pray with you. Or maybe you have a situation of somebody who's not even at church today and they are ruining their lives. They are careening towards a cliff of destruction. And an eternity apart from God, and you just want some help interceding for them. And I would encourage you to come and get some prayer. And the last thing I want to say during this song You heard the testimony at the beginning of someone who wrote a request on the board, prayed for 5 years, and now, right now, church, 10 weeks pregnant, it is coming to pass. And so maybe the Lord's going to inspire some of you to write some things on these prayer boards. And if you feel led to do that, I would encourage you to do that as we worship and as we sing this song. Come up and write it down. Write it in black so that we, when God answers, we can circle it in red. Amen? And the red is God did it. And then as we go along over this calendar year, we're going to see God's faithfulness on these prayer boards. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. God, just thank you for your presence here today. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. I pray you would pour out your spirit of grace and supplication in this place. I pray that you would stir up and raise up intercessors and intercession, God. Make intercessors out of us, God. Make intercessors out of us, God. Lord, teach us the delight of communion through prayer. Teach us the joy, complete, full joy that Jesus said will come when we see answered prayer. Help us to bear the much fruit of much answered prayer. We thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.